Christ in Colossians. I did not know what I was going to say was be part of a quiz. I will think a little harder tonight. just want to review a few things that we talked about this morning. We were all made in God's image. Every single one of us was made in the image of God. But we know what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam sinned. And since then, we all were born in Adam. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that in Adam all die. So that is our genealogy. That is our history. You can take that all the way back to the first man. But then we learned in Christ all live. And so I really ended with this idea. What do you do? What do you have to do to be in Adam? And the answer is nothing. You don't need to do anything. You're in Adam. The moment you are born. But what do you have to do to be in Christ? And that was our answer for our question, to believe, to be born again, to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, or as Paul says, faith in Christ. So open your Bibles again to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 2 again. I've spent a lot of time in this verse because I think so much of what we need to know is in this verse. I'm going to read it again. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul writes here, he talks about these people in five different ways. Let me show you what those five are. The first one I'm going to share is that they're in Colossae. So this is their relationship to Phrygia. Now Phrygia would be like the state that they lived in. So you have the city of Colossae and then the larger area of Phrygia. So there's a very important geographic reference. Now we talked just a little bit about the city of Colossae, but what they were known for as far as industry was coloring fabrics with a dye. They would take the wool from a sheep and they would dye it a black dye, and they had these beautiful fabrics that they made that they dyed with color. But as Paul is writing now, the city was filled with all kinds of ungodly ideas. And those teachings were now reaching those in the church by these false teachers. And so now the dyeing or the coloring wasn't so much of fabric, it was of the truth of God's word. They were coloring their theology with these wrong teachings. And so that was affecting them. And that's why Paul is writing to them. The second thing we learn about this group is that they're in Christ. Now, this is their relationship to God. Their relationship to God. They're physically in the city of Colossae, but spiritually they were in Christ. And that's the most important thing. This is their position before God. They are in Christ. They were united to the risen Christ. The third thing, it says they are saints. Now, this is their relationship to the world. As a contrast to the world, they are called saints. Now, this word saint is the same word that you will read for the word holy. It is someone who is separated. Now, we often think of the idea of separation as when you're separated from the world. But it's also important to remember to be separated, more importantly, is to be separated unto God. You're His. And so it goes right along with this expression, to be in Christ. Their position, they are saints. The fourth thing, it says they were faithful. And so this is their relationship to themselves. They were faithful. And when they placed their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross, and believed in Him as they were as their Savior, they could be said to be faithful. But there's something interesting about being faithful. To be faithful also means you're loyal. Many of you are faithful to Camp Lilolai. You've come here a lot. You're loyal to it. Now, in this idea, I've learned that you won't be loyal to the Lord until you know you're in Christ. So many people aren't sure, or they don't understand what that really means to be in Christ, that we are one with Him. But once you learn that, that is going to help your loyalty to Christ. So this is a really foundational truth. But the fifth thing it says is that they were brethren. And this is their relationship to the church. Their relationship to the church. They're a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So they're united to Christ in a vertical way, but then we could say horizontally as believers, we are brothers and sisters together with each believer. When you become a believer, not only are you united to Christ as one, we are united to each other as one. Now I'll say this, whether you recognize that or not, whether you live that out in your life or not, it is true. You are united to every other Christian. And that's what it means to be in Christ. It's not just you and Christ. There's the body of Christ that is also in view here. But what about with those people in your meeting, in your church, that rub you the wrong way? What do we do then when they irritate you? You know, someone said, well, I love that brother, but I don't have to like him. And I thought about that. Is that true? What does it mean to be in Christ, to be brothers and sisters in Christ? In fact, in verse 4, he says, you are one with each other. Your love for all the saints. No one is excluded. So as one, we're one with each other. We have a family. And then he says this at the end of the verse, and this is important, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts grace there because grace is the source of all of this, isn't it? Without what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, it's all of God's kindness toward us, that's God's grace. So that's the source of all of his blessing. But then he follows it, and he does it in this order, grace to you and peace. You're not going to have peace in life. You're not going to have peace which gives you rest until you understand grace. Grace brings you peace. If you're looking for peace in this life, in your life, we need to understand the grace of God. So all of this, I think, shows that being in Christ has nothing to do with what you've earned or what you deserve. It's all because of the grace of God. And the result is peace. So in our message here, we've been looking at the subject of in Christ in Colossians. And I quickly showed you this graphic of things that I found in Colossians that all reflect this idea. 40-some times, he says, we're in Christ, we're in the Lord, we're in Him. How important this is. And then I started to wonder, how big a deal is this for us as believers? And I found this quote. This is by a man by the name of A.T. Pearson. A.T. Pearson was a preacher. He spoke 13,000 sermons. He wrote 50 books, and he was one of the editors of the original Scofield Reference Bible back in 1909. And here's what he said about this. He said, in Christ, this brief phrase, a preposition followed by a proper noun, is the key to the whole New Testament. And I thought about that. Is that true, or is that just sort of an exaggeration to get your attention? You know, we call that clickbait in the digital world today, just to get you to click on something. But my goal for the rest of this weekend is to show you how key this is to us, to understand this idea of being in Christ. So I've been showing you that Paul talked about it a lot, and we often miss it. But I want to bring us on a little detour today. See, when Paul was writing, I reminded you that he's in Rome. He's in the city of Rome. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. But when he's in prison in Rome, he didn't just write one letter to the Colossians. He wrote four letters. There's a letter to the Philippians. There's a letter to Philemon. There's a letter to the Colossians and a letter to the Ephesians. And although they are different letters, there's a lot of similarities. They're all written about the same time, maybe around 60 AD. And as he's writing, it's almost like when you compare some of them, it sounds like the same words. Like he had four pieces of paper, and he writes it once, and then he writes it again in another letter. But with a little different twist, and we're going to see a little bit of that tonight. And therefore, they share a lot of the same ideas, sometimes almost exactly, this idea of being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? I said it means to be one with him. Not just that he's near us or he's by our side, but that we are one with him. So this little preposition in speaks of our position. We are in Christ. It's the atmosphere in which we live, the ambiance in which we live. It's our place. And so in the book of Colossians, there's this focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the supreme one. He's preeminent over all. In Ephesians, there's an emphasis on the church is one in Christ. And I was trying to show you that importance of being brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is the one. He is the supreme one. We are in him, but together we are one, and we're all one in Christ. Now, where we were, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam we all die. That's our destiny. In fact, when we disobey God, we show the fact that we are dead spiritually to God. If we're not saved, we are dead spiritually to God. But then in Ephesians, he also says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So there's another in. You know, we're in Christ, but before we were in Adam, and we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were spiritually dead. You lived in them, if you can say it that way. Physically, we're alive, but we were dead in sins. So how important that word in is. But now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians tonight. We're going to take a little detour. We're going to get right back to Colossians, but I want you to see something tonight from Ephesians. Because as Paul writes, he's going to give them the same truth, but with some different understanding, some different benefits of being in Christ. And so what I'm going to do is read with you verses 1 through 14. And I want you to follow along, because what I want you to look for, and this might be on the quiz, is how many times we hear the expression in Christ or in him. And as I read it, I'm going to tell you it's hard to read, and I'll tell you why after I finish it. So let's just follow on, beginning at verse 1 of Ephesians 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know why that's hard to read? It's one sentence. And you look, if the Bible puts the punctuation correctly, it's a lot of commas, a few semicolons to give you a breath. Paul sometimes doesn't follow the rules of grammar that I was taught. And he seems to repeat this expression in him, in Christ, more than he needs to, but he's making his point. And so just what I highlighted, there were 12 times that he says that expression, in him. So that's a foundational thing to see in this letter, in him. Now, it's interesting, as he begins, you'll notice how similar it sounds to what we read in Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And you say, wait a minute, is this just a form letter, Paul? You just insert the different name of wherever you're going. You know, lately, since I turned a certain age, I start to get a lot of mail from health insurance companies. And they all begin the same. Dear Bob. You know how they can personalize it now. And then you keep reading, and it's the exact same information that everybody gets. It's a form letter. And so many people look at these introductions of Paul, and they say they're just his form letter to say grace and peace to you. But I hope you've been seeing, by I mentioned earlier, grace is the foundation. And he begins every one of his 13 letters with grace, and he ends every letter with grace. This is the foundation of everything. And so it is with this subject as well. And Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing to these believers. And then he goes on from there. Now, when I asked you to turn in your Bibles, I told you to turn to Ephesians 1. And I'm sure you could find that pretty easily. But did you know there weren't always verse numbers in our Bible? In fact, chapter numbers were given to us in the 1300s. 1300 years, they didn't have any chapter numbers. And then finally, verse numbers were added in the 1500s. I don't know if I could have taught the Bible. How would you find where to stop and start? But one thing that writers like Paul did is they left little markers, little literary markers to help guide you through the text. And so there are three sections in this text I read. Let me tell you what they are. In verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You move down to verse 12 and he says, to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And Paul is not just repeating himself, he's helping us outline this section. But what we see here is in verses 1 through 6, he says, blessed be the God and Father to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then in verses 7 up to verse 12, he says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 13, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance to the praise of his glory. What do we see there in those three verses? We see the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And that pattern is found throughout the New Testament, and it's fun to study. How often the Trinity is involved in doing something together. When we read of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Galatians, the Father raised the Lord from the dead. But in John, the Lord Jesus raised himself from the dead. And then in 1 Peter, the Holy Spirit raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And so this is foundational in understanding what it means to be in Christ. Let me read you how Thessalonians begin. It's fun for me to look at all these different letters and compare them. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's he in? Is he in Christ or is he in God the Father? And you can see he's in both. And so you're going to find through your Bible, you'll read about in the Spirit, in Christ, in God. And helping you understand what it means to be in Christ is to understand that relationship of the Trinity. One God in three persons. This was a real eye-opener for me. And then he moves on from there. And before he gives us that long sentence, he's going to give us what I call a summary statement. I think a very helpful thing to do if you're preaching a message is to begin with a summary statement. And so my summary statement has been, in Christ, in Colossians. And tonight it's in Christ, in Ephesians. And then everything else falls out of that. And so Paul does that in verse 3. Listen to what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What do we see in his summary statement? We see God the Father, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see spiritual blessings, the Holy Spirit. There it is again, the Trinity in that summary statement. And then he's going to go on in that one long sentence and describe more of what it means for us to be in Christ and how important that expression is. So my goal in this weekend is to help us better understand in Christ. And one thing I always like to do is try to illustrate it. And so I've done a couple of things. One thing, I've shown you those circles. That just helped me make that difference between being in Adam or in Christ. Where am I? In which one? The other thing I've done is I've shown you with my hands what it means to be in Christ. It's not just this side by side. It's one together, linked with Christ. So I would like to share another illustration. Now, I have to travel quite a bit and fly quite a bit. And so I'm going to use an illustration from airline travel. I know that's a dangerous illustration because it doesn't always hold true. We often struggle a lot with flying. But I want to think of this idea of being in Christ. So I have a ticket right now to get me back to Minneapolis on Monday. That flight is scheduled. And that is a promise for me to get back home on Monday. That plane is already scheduled. Even if I don't get on the plane, that flight will still go. So if I want to get to that destination, I have to go to the gate in Buffalo, and I have to show the ticketing agent that I am the person whose name is on that ticket. I have to show my identification. And now they call it a real ID. And we have a much better real ID, don't we? We are in Christ. And so then I can get on the flight. And once I'm in that plane and they lock the door, I am predestined, to use a word from our text, decided beforehand to make it to my destination. Because whatever is inside that plane is going to make it to the destination. Now, here's the difference with the In Christ airline. I receive a free nonstop flight. When I came here, the only thing available was a flight that stopped in Detroit and then went to Buffalo, which was fine. But I really like a nonstop flight, and that's what we receive in Christ. My ticket In Christ airline is already paid for. In fact, I could never pay for it. It's too expensive. It's priceless. And the only thing I have to do is to receive that ticket that was given to me. Plus, there's another benefit with this airline. In Christ's airline, it's safe. It's secure. Because he's the plane. And he's the pilot. And even better than that, he controls the weather that the plane is in. Now, we still might go through some bad weather and go through a storm. We still might have some bumps along the way. But my pilot promised me that we're going to make it to our destination safely. Because we're in him. We're in Christ. He guarantees that. We're going to see in our text tonight. Whoever is in Christ is secure. We're going to make it. So let's look at this summary statement now again in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where are the blessings? They are in Christ. That's the most important thing for us to see here. And that's very revealing. If you're not in Christ, you don't have spiritual blessings. We need to be in Christ. So what is a blessing? What is a blessing? You know, oftentimes when I'm at a store, someone will say, "Have a blessed day." And those are nice, kind words. Jacob in the Bible blessed his sons, and he spoke of his sons, and he gave a little story about each one of them. But what is a blessing here? In this idea, it's something that has been poured onto us by God's grace. All his gift towards us, the riches of his life, all that he is, all of his life, all of his power, all of his love, all of his grace, all of his wisdom, all of it is ours in Christ right now. That's what it means to have the blessings in Christ. But notice the second idea. It says they are spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Now, when you go to the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had many spiritual blessings. But you know, there's a great emphasis there in the Old Testament on earthly blessings, material things for this earth. And if you were to read with me and study Deuteronomy 28 and some other passages, you'll find a list of all these blessings if you obey God, if you obey his law. Listen to what they would get. There was the blessing of a great family. You'd have children, many children. There's the blessing of food. There'd be food on your table. There's blessing in the field. You would have great crops. There's blessings of fruit. The trees would be fruitful. There's blessings in your flock. Your cattle, your sheep would have many, many babies. You'd have a lot of animals. There'd be blessing, it says in Deuteronomy 28, in your fights. You'd win over your enemies. In fact, it says they will fear you. Blessings for the nation. There were blessings of the flood, meaning there'd be rain for your crops if you obey God. There were blessings even in your finances. You'd have lots of money. And there were blessings of physical wellness in your fitness of your life. All of that. But in the New Testament, the emphasis is not so much on earthly blessings, although we have plenty. The emphasis is on spiritual blessings. And if you become a Christian and follow Christ, there's no promise in the New Testament that you're going to be rich, except in a spiritual way. But what's so sad, how often you hear a preacher talking about becoming healthy and wealthy if you follow Christ. Our blessings are spiritual. So what is spiritual? Well, most of this world has a very misunderstanding of what it means to be spiritual. They think it's some emotional feeling that you feel inside. I felt it. A spiritual thing, they say. But the Bible doesn't talk about it that way. In fact, listen carefully. In the Scripture, spirituality is always in the context of the Holy Spirit. It's about the person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So spirituality isn't just the idea of this rush of a good feeling. He's talking about something that refers to the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God in our lives working. But then along with a blessing and a spiritual blessing, it's every spiritual blessing. So here it's the breadth of it. It's not just a little bit. He's talking the whole blessing is in Christ. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. Everything is in him. And we receive all of that when we are in Christ. You know what's interesting? People often talk about a second blessing. Maybe you've heard that. After you're saved, later on you got a second blessing. But you know what that does to me? It weakens what the Word of God says right here. The whole spiritual blessing is in Christ right now. And if you're in Christ, that is yours right now. And here's what I really enjoyed then as I studied further into this study of in Christ. I think this is a wonderful solution to wrong teaching. This was the error in the church at Colossae. Some were coming and saying, Christ is not enough. You need something more than Christ. In fact, they said, you need to go back and follow the Old Testament law, plus have Christ. And there's others who say, no, you could lose your salvation. And you're going to find that so much false teaching stems from this wrong idea of not understanding what it means to be in Christ. If we're in Christ, that is the solution to so many of these challenging things. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then in that long sentence that follows, we're going to see a number of things that we have in Christ. We're just going to touch on a few of them. So the first thing is we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. The second thing is in Ephesians 1 verse 4. Now it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us in Christ. So what's this talking about? The subject of God's choosing or God's election. Now here's a very misunderstood subject. And it often raises the blood pressure of people when they talk about it. There's a lot of challenge because it's very misunderstood. And I realize if my blood pressure gets raised, I'm probably not really understanding it correctly. Because here it is at the beginning of all the blessings that we have in Christ. It's the first thing he lists. He has chosen us in him. And also we just read, peace be to you. So if you ever feel like arguing about this, realize God wants to bring peace, even with this truth of his choosing. So let me just share a few things from the words here, without trying to add some other preconceived ideas we have. It says, just as he chose us in him. It doesn't say he chose us to be in him. Now what does that mean? It means he chose us in him. In fact, when he says he chose us, that is not a single person. It's not just an individual. The word is plural, and that's why it says us. He's talking to a group. He's talking to the body. He's talking to the church, as he's emphasizing in the book of Ephesians. He has chosen the church in him. So we read a lot about this idea in the Old Testament and the New about God's election. And sometimes we read of individuals that are elect, individuals that are chosen. Abraham was chosen for a special role. David was chosen by God to be king. Paul was chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But also groups are elect are chosen. It says that Israel was chosen. The disciples were chosen. So let's think for a minute. How did Israel do if they were chosen? Did they all follow God? Did they all obey God? The disciples were chosen. Listen to what the Lord Jesus himself said in John 6:70. Have I not chosen you, and one of you is a devil? What does it mean to be chosen then? Let me give you two ideas that are helpful. One is to read what it says in Isaiah 42, verse 1. God is speaking and he says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Who is the chosen one? Jesus Christ is the chosen one. He is the elect one. Therefore, the church is in the chosen one. And that shows us it's not based on your merits. You weren't chosen for your merits. We're in the chosen one. But the most important part, I think, of this expression is in this verse that we often never finish the verse. We just say, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. But then he says, why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What's the reason? Why hasn't he chose us? Why has he chose us? What are we chosen for? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So what is he saying? Why are we chosen in him? We're chosen for a purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We can't be holy and blameless in ourselves, can we? And so some people will look at this and say, well, that doesn't mean I'm sinless. That doesn't mean I'm, you know, blameless or holy. Well, does it mean you're partly holy? You're partly blameless? Would God let you into heaven if you were partly blameless? He can't. He is holy. He is separate from sin. The Lord requires perfection. We saw that last night as we looked at the law. The law could not be pulled apart. You had to obey all the law always. The Lord requires perfection, but that's impossible for us. So how does we explain this idea? And it goes back to the Old Testament sacrifice. When someone brought someone of their flock, a lamb or an ox, that sacrifice to be made as an offering for sin had to be blameless. It had to be spotless, without any blemish. And if there was a blemish in that animal, it could not be used as a sacrifice. And so that picture is extended into the New Testament, and we read in 1 Peter 1:19, "You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The only one who is truly without blemish, without spot, who is truly blameless, the Lamb of God. Now, here's the thing. We all know that Jesus Christ was spotless. The Scripture is very clear to us on that. But what about us? The big news here is that we are in Christ. We are in the spotless one, the Holy One. And nothing less would do. So let me read you a verse now from Colossians. Remember, Paul is writing these letters at the same time. It sounds similar. But he says in Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." God sees his Son holy, blameless. And now, because of Christ's work on the cross and our trust in him, we're going to be seen as holy and blameless. Notice, in his sight. So when God looks at you, you know what he sees? Jesus Christ. Let me share with you, I think, the most important slide you're going to see this weekend. It's from an old hymn we used to sing. It was called The Blue Book. I don't know if you remember The Blue Book. Choice Hymns, I think it was called. It says this: God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. You see what that says? When God looks at you, you think, well, he sees all my sin. He sees the things that are shameful. No, God sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees you in him. That's what it means to be in Christ. We're seen as he sees his Son, blameless and holy in Christ. What a wonderful truth. So Paul is explaining here, I think what's so important is the purpose of this choosing, that we are chosen in him to be holy and without blame. And we could never do that, but God has done that in Christ. So then the third thing that we learn about is in verse 4 through 6. And he says at the end of verse 4, "In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved." And I know what you're thinking. That doesn't say in Christ. Actually, it does, doesn't it? Who's the Beloved One? "This is my Beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." We are accepted in the Beloved. And this is saying we are as loved by the Father as he loves his Son. We are accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Christ. And it says this important word, adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. It's important when we think of adoption, we don't just think of what we think of in our day to day about bringing someone into your family. In the Bible, in the New Testament, we see the focus of adoption is about being placed in a position in the family, a position of maturity. It's an honored place to be. And if you were the firstborn in a family, you were the heir to all that possession that the family had. Now listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son," or literally, "in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things." He's the heir. And we've been placed now, adopted in Christ. This is a wonderful blessing that we have. And then he says, we are predestined to be adopted as sons. There's the other word that we struggle with besides choosing or election is the word predestined. And what the word predestined just simply means, the word itself means to decide beforehand. You decided beforehand to come to camp. The idea is this, what God says, he's going to do. What God has promised, he will do. This is God's way. He's predestined us. So again, how do we understand predestination? Well, there's a great verse in Romans 8, verse 29, Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be, there's our word, firstborn among many brethren. We are in Christ. And so he decided beforehand to do what? To conform us to the image of his son. When we trust in Christ, it's already been decided beforehand that God's going to make sure we are conformed to the image of his son, as God has guaranteed. So when I got in that airplane to get to my destination, there was never any doubt in my mind that I was predestined to get to where I was planning to go. And as we traveled, I didn't have any doubt that I was going to make it. And why was I convinced? Because I was in the plane. And to use our picture, I am in Christ. And the hymn writer, I think, put it together very nicely, which kind of helps my illustration make a little more sense. When he said this, oh, this full and precious peace. Oh, this transport, all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and his, he is mine. He's going to take us back to himself. He's coming to take us home in a transport, not like a plane, a divine transport. The Lord Jesus Christ will take us to himself to be in heaven forever with Christ. What a wonderful truth. Conform to his image. And then a fourth thing. It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption and forgiveness. That's yours, and it's yours now in Christ. In fact, Colossians says almost the exact same thing. It says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 10, he says he's revealing this mystery that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. There will come a day, this is looking to the future, where God will sum up everything. To gather together means to add up. He'll put it all together. We'll all be in Christ in the millennium when Christ will rule and reign. This is not saying everyone will be saved, but those in Christ will see this wonderful thing coming together, God's wonderful plan in Christ. In verse 11, it says another, in him we have obtained an inheritance. We spoke of that which has been given to us, this inheritance. We will be like Christ. We will be adopted. We will see that full realization of who we are in Christ. So how do we become in Christ? Paul doesn't let that slip. He's going to remind us. In verse 13, he says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How did you get to be in Christ? He says, you heard the gospel, the truth, and what did you do? You trusted. In whom also having believed. That's what we do. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, in verse 13, the eighth thing, in whom you trusted and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is God's promise. This is what he's doing. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. And then in verse 13, he talks about security. This is a wonderful passage about our security in Christ. It says, in him who you trusted, the Holy Spirit of promise, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This security is a guarantee. The Holy Spirit in you is the guarantee of what God is going to do. We are in Christ now, and it all points to the future. So think of these things we've looked at tonight. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has chosen us in Him in order that we would be holy and without blame. We're predestined to adoption because we're accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption and forgiveness. He will gather together all things one in Christ. In Him we've obtained an inheritance. In Him we trusted. In Him we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And all of this starts with being in Christ. No wonder he says three times, to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. That's how rich this subject is in Christ in Ephesians. Tomorrow we'll get back to Colossians. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this wonderful truth. Lord, you're unfolding it for us in your word. Not just that we're saved and we've escaped the wrath that we deserve, but we've been given this place now in your Son, in Christ. And as you see us, you see Christ. You see all of him in his perfections, and you see us in him. Lord, that will affect how we live. But we thank you for this wonderful position we are in right now, that we are in Jesus Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen.